From Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
When you get older, you need props. And since we're talking about shepherds, I have my shepherd's hook with me. We'll talk about that later. That's not necessary for me. But anyway, thank you. I've got my stuff all here. Make sure this is in good position. My title today is Shepherds, Sheep, Shepherding, and Sheeping. Back in May, Wang Ming approached me for pulpit supply and asked if I'd fill in. I'd agreed I'd do a couple of Sundays, and we decided to work on the dates a little later, further down the road. First week of June, we settled on dates, and I went through some old sermons that I had done at Bishop Place, and decided on two of them that I would totally rework, make them a bit different. And then the next thing we knew, Andrew was on the docket. And Wang got a hold of me and said, "Hey, you were going to do the 23rd Psalm. Andrew's preaching about the 23rd Psalm." And I wasn't sure. I had to pause in my mind a second. But I felt reassured by statistics. Would it be too soon? Would people remember what he said? People think I'm a copycat. But according to research done by pastors looking at a group of church leaders, they discovered the following data. We can go to the slide. So if we take a look at it, I don't know, a better angle here. By Sunday evening, 12% of most people do not remember what the sermon was about. By the end of Monday, by Monday dinner time, another 44% have lost it. By Tuesday, another 26. By Wednesday, 12, and by Thursday, and then on in, there's just a few people that know. So I did my calculations, and based on our average attendance, three of you remember what Andrew talked about, and you'll realize at the end of the sermon that I didn't copy him. The rest of you, this is brand new. So anyway, we're going to get started. Lord, may the meditations of all our hearts in this scripture that you have given us as a piece of grace be forever on our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been on search committees before, and I'd like to applaud our group that did this, not only for their diligence, but their hard work to bring Andrew and his family to meet us. But they also did strong work in introducing to us with luncheons and potlucks and taking them around the school, let the kids be on the playground. But we introduced them not only to us, but to our community. I was told by Bob Brown that he'd told Andrew that there were three families here at PFC that had longstanding ties to Oklahoma. I'm not sure of the reasoning behind it. Bob can maybe explain that to you. I'm not sure if it was a warning or if it was just informational. But nonetheless, I'd like to confess to you today that I am a self-exiled Oklahoman. I left on my 18th birthday. I've been back to visit, but I've chosen not to live there. I have a couple of cousins that live in Okeene, Oklahoma. And I had an uncle that lived to be 100 and passed away this last year, and who I dearly love. So anyway, I go back for brief visits, but Oklahoma is part of my roots. Maybe Bob's declaration was one of saying, "Okies like potlucks." Or maybe Okies are faithful people. Or maybe it was that Okies take things literally. despite being jokesters, they are good people. To understand that Oklahoma is taking things literally, a short example of my youth, I was always James Lee. Sometimes James, never Jim or Jimmy, and always both names if I was in trouble. But there were a lot, and being in this, kind of in the South, there were a lot of kids around that just had initials. We had J.R., J.W., J.B., B.B., and J.J., and B.B. and J.J. were Billy Bob and Jimmy John. But some of those people just had initials, no names. So one of my friends, J.B., well, wait on the slide, I'll give you a point when it's time for it, okay? J.B. went and took his, that was his only, he only had initials. And he went and took his driver's license test and went in to fill out the paperwork and it was done and he put down J.B. And they said, well, we need your name. And he said, well, I don't have any of the names, I'm just J.B. And they said, okay, just put down a J only and a B only and see if it went through. Well, they did, and they took it literally, maybe. The license came back as he wrote it. You can put it on the screen. He was Jonely Bonely Wilson. Now, I've been talking about literal. This is virtual. I got a hold of him, and he falsified his Oklahoma driver's license in this picture. But he was Jonely Bonely from that day on. And because his parents hadn't given names, he decided to leave it anyway. And I'm not sure if the people at the DMV took it literally or they were just being jokesters. But anyway, we can go back to the other next slide, please. So back at the moment, Andrew was sure the 23rd Psalm was his grandmother's favorite. Mine too. My grandmother Feeler, you can next slide. She helped me memorize it and as a young child, and I recited it at her memorial service because it was meaningful to me, and my uncles asked me to. And as Okie, you do what you're told to do. My grandmother was a faithful Bible reading woman. Here she's posed with my grandfather, who I never met. There was a traveling photographer that was coming around doing portraits of people, and they had two portraits taken, one of them standing side by side with his arm around her and his Bible in his right hand and her left hand on the Bible. But anyway, good pictures. And beside her bed hung this picture. Next. Probably a lot of you have seen that. That's a lot of us, that's the memory we have of this scene of the Lord's, the 23rd Psalm. Next picture. My dad worked part-time at a funeral home as an assistant during whenever there was a viewing, I always got called in because my dad and the funeral director were busy. And these were funeral cards, and I had to make sure that the stack of funeral cards were out there. People would take these. Anybody have one of those in a box at home anywhere that you collected as a child? Yeah, I see people back there. They had them. So anyway, the shepherd theme is popular in, among religious art. But today we're going to take a 50,000-foot view of the 23rd Psalm and see what we can do to unpack it a bit and see where the truths are. Today my message is before Scripture. We're going to go some background on that, but I learned this technique at Ross Point several years ago when I assisted as the AV and tech guy at camp. The leader of camp did the whole book of Romans. So we had Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Friday, we ended on Friday. But during those 6 days, we did the whole book of Romans. And before we had a set of scriptures, the director was giving us three lenses to view that scripture through. So he'd go through those lenses and describe them. And that helped us get clarity to what was being said. As I look at this low ground here today, I know there are people here with hearing aids. So I think it's these electronic devices help us to our hearing when we can't hear on our own. Being able to hear correctly allows us to make good decisions and interact appropriately. Sometimes the first time we hear a song, especially if you are not new to church, for instance, if you wound up being taken to church, you weren't a Christian, and you got drugged to church on Christmas Eve, and you heard the song, "While shepherds washed their socks by night and passed the soap around," when you should have heard, when shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated upon the ground, and the glory shone around. See, I had to snuck in a shepherd reference there, okay? So correct hearing is essential, and correct comprehension is even more. So when it comes to our understanding of Scripture, we need to consider all those things. So the 23rd Psalm by King David, he was a shepherd. And you'll notice that, I'm not ready for that one, but you can have one on the screen. Let's back it up a second. Anyway, the two scriptures we had earlier were shepherd intensive. One about God telling us he was going to send shepherds to help us. And the other one about the shepherd's role in the New Testament. And like I said, we have repeatedly memorized, most of us have memorized the 23rd Psalm. How many of you know it by heart? Yeah. Okay. And what version of the Bible did you learn it in? King James. Okay. Oh, okay. We got an outlier there. Anyway, the one that we almost always hear is the King James Version. It's the one that comes to mind. We envision it, and we hear it in our heads. And we're going to take a quick look at the Psalms, and we'll remember that one. So the Psalms were provided in poetry as an expression of praise and confession to God. And today's is one of those. It's all of those things rolled into one. They're usually light and positive and filled with hope, while some Psalms are dark and filled with despair. Today's psalm is the former. King David, a shepherd, wrote 73 of the psalms, including our scripture here. They're full of raw honesty and should be read and studied to help us deepen and understand our genuine relationship with God. And I need water. So I'm going to give you three lenses to focus through. And the first lens, you can put the slide up now, it says, the throw grandpa down the stairs a pair of pants, or your sixth grade grammar and punctuation lessons are helpful you as you read and claim the scripture as your own. The next, the shepherd's lens. And the third, the sheep's lens. The first lens, you can go to the next slide. There we go. The throw grandpa down the stairs a pair of pants. Did you hear what I thought I said? Did the scriptures speak to you that way? Do you always hear what they say? The Lord's shepherd started off like this, and the way I memorized it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I didn't get it. I shall not want? I don't want this? See, back in the time in Oklahoma, we were so poor, we didn't have the internet at our house, and we only had two Bibles, and they were both King James. So when I looked at it, I couldn't figure this out. I wasn't mature enough to understand what he was saying. I don't want this. Maybe it was the way my Sunday school teacher said it or how it rolled off her pastor's southern baked tongue. I heard, nope, I don't want this. I don't need any help. I've got this. As a teenager, I guess I figured it out. But for years, my head was swimming with the shall nots and thuses and therefores. All the King James did wasn't in my everyday conversation. Does anybody ever say to you, do you want to go to Moscow? And you respond, no, I shall not want. I guess that's why when modern day and the English translations came out. Actually, when we were in college in 1970, the cotton patch version of the Bible was out. It only did the New Testament. Boy, was it a hoot. Anyway, anybody that uses the Bible app, you've got 92 different English translations available to you right there in your pocket. So our local church here has decided to adopt the ESV, the English Standard Version. Before we moved here to Palouse, we were involved in a Presbyterian church, a big one, and they use the NIV, New International Version. And then when the message was published, I really liked to sit in reading it as a book. And then when I mentioned the camp experience, when we did Romans using the NLT, the New Living Translation. It's kind of become my go-to read and one of my favorites. So today we're going to read the 23rd Psalm in the King James Version, the Message, and the NLT. It's short enough, we should be able to be out by noon. I would have included the ESV, but it seems to be a mirror of the King James Version. It changes the leadest to leads and the preparest to prepares, and leaves the shall nots and the righteousness in place. I'm hoping by version hopping that you will see a new light being cast on the everyday words that you are hearing. My goal is to add some clarity to your listening. The shepherd lens next. There isn't another slide. I'm sorry. It's appropriate to look upon the shepherd's lens because David was by profession a keeper of sheep. And at the same time, he was a lover of God. I'm sure you'd agree if you saw the scriptures we hold them in our hands today that what he wrote down, sang, shared, that his words and words of every other psalmist were full of raw honesty. They should be read and studied that way. David was a shepherd. He identified his job with God's love for us. He looked upon his relationship with God as like the relationship with his flock, his sheep. He was proclaiming who his shepherd truly was. The word shepherd is used about 115 times in the Bible, depending on which version or translation you look at. Sometimes you will see the word shepherd, you'll see the word keeper of sheep. In the NLT, the New Living Translation, the word shepherd is used 92 times in the Old Testament and 23 times in the New Testament. It was the first job ever mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 4:2. Eve gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. Later in Genesis, it was revealed that being a shepherd was an equal opportunity thing, as we learned that Rachel was a shepherd. Genesis 29:9, Jacob was tilling with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. So by Genesis, shepherds of the first profession of women were also keepers of the sheep. They must have been great lovers too, because they are mentioned in the Song of Songs. I'll let you dig that one out. You can draw your conclusions. In the New Testament, shepherds were the first to get the birth announcement of Jesus' birth. John tells us that Jesus told us that he was a shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Think about where David and Jesus would have been shepherds. In the high desert, in low desert, in a land of perils, lack of water, lack of grass, predators around. The shepherd's role was to lead the sheep to water and to green meadows and to safe places where they could be observed and watched. The shepherd had to know where the green pastures and still waters were located. Sometimes that required passage through a valley that had its perils. Life wasn't perfect, but a shepherd had a job. It'll be described perfectly in today's scripture. If you drive from Palouse to Pullman, you drive by the Linked Hearts Ranch. And if you take a look at them, they have a llama out there. Llamas are frequently seen as the sole caretaker of sheep here in the Northwest. If you drive the Willamette Valley, you will see pasture after pasture along I-5 with sheep in them and a llama. Usually that llama will find a high place that they can be and do that, take on that role. A llama, being new to sheep, appears to be confused by all his followers. But soon they take on the role of the leader and the responsibility of that role. So when they live with them, the sheep will follow the llama as they go out to graze, to the water and to the llama's favorite observation, loafing areas. Llamas have marvelous eyesight and are usually the first to see anything in their pasture. If a stray dog or coyote runs towards them, they'll run at them with their head stretched down, screaming and snorting, stomping and kicking their feet. If the predator doesn't get out of the way, it's too late. They'll attack the sheep, and the lambs will gather in a tight circle. And the llama will stay on the outside of that circle and chase off any predator. So anyway, one of the other things, their rod and their staff of correction. This staff is a shepherd's staff. Now, you can get these at a lot of farm supplies. Just ask them if they have shepherd's staffs, and they're going to order one for you, or they might have them on the shelf. My cousin gave me this one, this little accoutrement. Do anybody know what that is? That's a wild turkey's beard that hangs down on them. So if you've seen a wild turkey, you've seen one of these things, that's what that is. My cousin made this for me, made this for himself. And then as we were headed across country, we did 31 states and so almost 90 days and 12,000 miles. But I collected hiking patches to go on a hiking stick, and they are on here. But the rod and the staff. So shepherd, is someone that's there and tends a sheep. And so when you hear about the rod and the staff, they comfort me. This is what a shepherd carries. It can be used to fend off animals. Or it can be used to grab that sheep by the neck and correct them. Webster defines shepherd like this, a noun, a person who tends or rears sheep, verb. To tend as a shepherd, modern, give guidance to someone, especially on spiritual matters. Our Old Testament scripture told us that shepherds are being sent to us for leadership. So whatever you're a leader, you're a bit of a shepherd. If you're a mentor, teacher, pastor, you have to assume that role and do it correctly. The third lens, the sheep lens. To be honest, sometimes sheep are really dumb. To be clear, we're not to be dumb about our relationship with Jesus. Jesus' words were, "I know my sheep and they know me." A few years ago, I was having a conversation with a GARPAL, a FFA student, who was out on the road walking his sheep, getting it ready for the fair. And that requires a sheep to learn to follow him where he leads. Evening walks were always in order. We'd see him walk out there every evening, getting his sheep to know what's going on. We need to learn to follow our shepherd. Like sheep, sometimes we require correction. This was Devin Doremus, and he was out walking the sheep. And just like sheep, when we balk, we have to have a gentle tugging sometimes to get us headed in the right direction. So our role is to know and trust our shepherd. That's not just, yeah, that dude's my shepherd. It's get to know him, get to know his words, his commands, his love, his desires for our hearts. The kind of love we need to have for him. Our role is a simple one. It is to entrust, basically to entrust unto him. Oops, did I say unto? That's so King James. Our lives to trust in and to look at him and believe in him. To read his words and let him be our dependable guide. Being a sheep isn't always a life besides still waters and lots of good eats. Sometimes it's trusting Jesus to help us to sit down with those people that we don't see eye to eye with. Remember, he prepares a feast in the presence of mine enemies. He is our hope. He is our salvation, our key to eternal life and peaceful times. As sheep, we need to allow him to provide, to trust, not just trying to do everything ourselves. He will be our good shepherd. We just need to let him lead it. Oh man, King James again. Those things, three things. Really understand what's being said. Really listen and discern. Understand the shepherd's role and then understand and accept our role as sheep. So, sermon's over, but we're going to read scriptures next. So, we're going to read the three scriptures, and they will be on the screen. If you know the first one in King James, if you'd like to recite it aloud, that would be just fine. So use those three lenses to clarify your role of shepherding and sheeping. By the way, Merriam-Webster describes sheeping as the past participle of sheep. So King James, if you want to recite along with me, you may. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sounded comfortable, didn't it? Sounds what our heart hears when we hear this scripture. So, next we're going to go to the modern day version that was written as a book. For those new to the faith, this may unpack some of those things for them. So, the message. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your words, you let me catch my breath. You send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk by my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course meal right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Fresh and modern, with the truth deeply embedded. So for a lot of people, this new Christians, this today is maybe their first exposure to this scripture, even when they read it here, or they're reading their Bible. It's fresh. Now on to the NLT. For those who don't know much about it, NLT was commissioned, I think, by the Tyndall folks. And there were over 90 biblical scholars who worked on it. To use what they called a thought-for-thought translation approach to translate the original text into everyday English. It strikes a balance between the easy-to-understand phrasing and scriptural accuracy. From the NLT, a Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close to me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me. In the presence of my enemies, you honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." There you have it. The Lord is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. Be sure you hear and respond to that calling. We are called to have no other needs than what he provides. We are called to his love. We are called to be his sheep. We are called to live beside the stillness. We are called to rest in him. We are called to be protected and comforted. We are called to catch our breath and walk in the right direction. We are called to heed direction. We are called to be secure in his path. We are called to be whole. We are called to be his. We are called to follow the good shepherd. Make sure you let him be shepherd. Make sure you take time to be sheep. Make sure you rejoice and enjoy the still waters. Make sure you accept the peace in the presence of those you don't know. Make sure you accept the goodness. Make sure you learn to be from your shepherd. Make sure you're renewed by the unfailing love that your shepherd honors you with, and you will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. back to my grandmother again. My grandmother was an amazing woman. I'm going to take a sip of water here. She was amazing. She was my childhood anchor. She was around me from the time I was... She lived in the same town. I spent a lot of time with her from the time I was about four till she passed away, when I was 12 or 13. Her lessons were always quiet and loving and protective. Something that we can be, something that can become ingrained for us to follow and to heed. Grace is what is the psalm is all about. It was a gift of grace. My grandmother knew about grace. She introduced me to the concept at a very young age. My grandmother was a difference maker in my life. My mother didn't have the skills to deal with stress, and whenever I spent time with my grandmother, she made sure I was sent home wrapped in a blanket of grace that would see me through the hard times there. But now we're going to have communion, and you think about communion and grace. Communion is grace that you can eat. Communion is grace that you can taste. It's taste grace that you can smell. It's grace that you can feel. It's grace you can see in your hands. And you've heard the other sense would be hearing. It's these words are the hearing part. And if you take that bread and you break it, you can hear it. So communion covers all of our senses. Communion can be a concept. But communion is grace you can eat. It's a direct connection with Jesus. He invites us to this table. We've talked about being invited to the table this last month or so. Wong did a great job. He invites us to this table. It's his table. He treats us like family. We can sit down, taste it, smell it, feel it, see it, and listen to his words one more time. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. For as often as you do this in remembrance of me. It's time to remember his love for you and the time to remember he died to reconcile us to God. Jesus' word was God's redemption for us, God's offering of grace. Let us look upon this meal as grace we can eat, given to us by our shepherd. With the servers, please come forward.